So we are in Shoftim, which is called Judges. And it seems to me like I've been talking about government a lot, but this whole Torah portion is talking about government. So here we go. One of the things that becomes obvious as you listen to this is Israel gets to choose its government form and its leaders. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 13, it says, choose from your tribes wise and understanding experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And then in Deuteronomy 16, which is today, you shall appoint judges and officers and your town. So again, the idea is Israel appoints their own leadership. And then finally in Deuteronomy 17, it says you can in fact have a king if you want. And of course, we know how that turns out. But the whole point here is Israel gets to choose what form of government they want. They can choose a monarchy, they can choose a hierarchy of elders, they can choose a system of judges, whatever. And by the way, that of course is reflected in our Declaration of Independence, which I'll read to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. In other words, a legitimate government in God's economy is one that the people set up. And that, boys and girls, is unique in humanity. There is no other system anywhere in the world that is set up that way. Every place else, it's simply whoever's got the strongest arm, the most power, and the most people around him, he gets to rule. In God's economy, the people get to choose who their rulers will be and what system of government they will have, and that carries forward into the United States. We have the same thing. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. So in our founding document, which comes from the Torah, the whole deal is you guys get to choose what form of government you have, and you guys get to set it up. And oh, by the way, if you do something stupid, they'll let you do that too. Says you can set up a king if you want to. Right here in Deuteronomy, we just heard it, right? Well, when they finally decide in 1 Samuel that they want a king, Samuel says, really dumb move in Hebrew, and goes to God and says, what do I do? And God says, really dumb move, but if that's what they want, that's what they can have. So they get to choose. God does not impose upon them anything. He says, you get to do however you want to do it. Now, today we're talking about judges and kings. And judges have got some rules laid upon them. I'll read a couple of places. Deuteronomy 1, verse 16. This is Moses. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the case between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. In other words, same set of laws applies to the native-born and to the alien. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. In other words, you won't be partial because somebody's more powerful or more rich. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, which is to say, somebody shall not come before you and say, well, wait a minute, I'm the mayor of this town, and you're just a judge. If you rule against me, I'm going to make your life miserable. And the whole point there is the judge will not be intimidated. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. So the point here is you are God's agent, if you will, enforcing the laws that God has given you through Moses. I'm going to switch into Calvinism now, because they've got this one right. I'm fond of saying I'm not a Calvinist, but they got this one right. They have a doctrine called the lesser magistrate. And what the lesser magistrate is somebody in government power who is not the king. If you have a kingdom, for example, a mayor or a judge would be a lesser magistrate. And what Calvinism says, with which I completely agree, is the lesser magistrate's loyalty is not first to the higher magistrate. In other words, it's not first to the king. It is first to God. So if the king tells you to do something that is contrary to the law of God, the lesser magistrate is required by God to do what's right. God is saying the same thing in Deuteronomy. That's what it means when Moses tells the judgment is God's, which is to say you are God's agent here, and your judgment must be in accordance with what you believe God would do in this case. And if the king or an elder or anybody else tries to get you to do something else, you are duty-bound to resist. You are duty-bound to do what's right. And by the way, that's where the United States gets the doctrine of an independent judiciary. And the whole idea there is the judiciary, which is appointed by or the executive and confirmed by the legislature with the people. In other words, the president says, all right, I think this guy should be a judge or this girl. And the Congress then says, yeah, we agree, or no, we don't like it. So again, the ultimate decider on who the judges are going to be is theoretically the people, because the legislature is supposed to represent the people. And so the judge, once he has been appointed, as long as he delivers righteous judgment and is not corrupt, and by the way, if he is corrupt, the legislature can remove him. So the people can look at this guy and say, you're corrupt, and the people's representative can take him out and say, you shall no longer be a judge among us. But other than that, a judge is supposed to be independent, because the judge is supposed to be first loyal to God and second loyal to the law, not loyal to any human. So that's judges, which is the first thing we talked about today. Then we talked about kings. That was the next thing that came up in the government. And interestingly, God, Samuel, and probably Moses thinks that a king is a bad idea. But you can do it if you want to. So what Moses does is lays out the character and behavior of a king. So Deuteronomy 17:14. When you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Notice who is setting the king over them. They are. They're deciding they want a king. And that, in fact, is what happens in Samuel. The key phrase here is, like all the other nations around me. That represents a failure. If you want to be like the other nations around you, you have blown it. Because God doesn't want you to be like all the other nations around you. He wants you to be separate, distinct, and obviously under God. But if you say, well, I mean, everybody else got a king. You know, whatever. Everybody else is worshiping these gods. I guess I will too. Everybody else is, you know, that's where it leads. So the first thing here in Moses is this is very ambiguous. The phrase, I want to be like everybody else, represents, that's not such a good idea. Verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. In other words, you decide a king and the Lord will choose him for you. Notice there's a difference there. And in fact, when they choose their first king, the man that God chooses is, as I would say, from Hollywood Central Casting. If you are going to get a king for a movie, you would have chosen Saul. He's big. He's strong. He's brave. He's humble. Remember when they were going to anoint him king, they couldn't find him? He was hiding among the baggage? So everything that you would check for, I want this guy to be king, Saul had a check mark there. So God, when they decided to have their king, didn't sabotage them. He said, all right, I'll get you the best guy. There he is. And of course, he failed, and the next guy is David. So verse 15 again. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You shall not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And from there is derived the constitutional requirement in the United States that a president must be a native-born citizen. Comes right from here. The Constitution says it's got to be a native-born citizen who is the president. Verse 16. Now here's limitations on the king. Only, he must not acquire many horses. Horses, by the way, are military power in that sense. They didn't plow with horses. They used them to pull chariots, donkeys and so forth. Mules pulled plows, not horses. So we're talking about military might here. He must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So what it's saying there is he will not use his office to enrich himself. That's what it's saying. As the king, he's got access to everything. And what it says is he will not take advantage of his office to enrich himself. And there we get laws against bribery and all the things that you see in our law. Is no, that's not permissible to use your office for self-enrichment. Verse 18. And when he sits in the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. Now, what I don't know here, when it says this law, I'm not sure whether it's talking about write yourself on a 4x5 card, these are the restrictions on you, so you got it in front of you all the time, or whether it's the entire Torah. I just don't know the answer to that. But the point is, he is to remember all his life that, in fact, his allegiance is to God and to the people, not to himself. So he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So his guidance, if you will, is the Torah. It's not whatever he happens to feel like doing when he wakes up in the morning. His guidance is the Torah. And that, by the way, is where we get the phrase, the rule of law. All right here. I'm not doing anything weird. So he must learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. So you're the king, you're sitting on the throne, you got everybody coming, oh, you're really great, O king. King live forever, etc., etc. The temptation is to think, hey, I'm really pretty hot stuff. And what Moses is saying here is keep your nose in the Torah so that you do not get your heart turned by all the sycophants around you who are flattering you to get favors. That's what happens with any government. You will get people who will come up and flatter you in order to get something. Personal note, when I was in the Army, I commanded troops my entire life, platoon, company, battalion. And one of the things that I learned really soon is whenever somebody paid me a compliment, I looked at them and like, okay, what do you want? And sometimes the compliment was genuine. But my instinct that I developed over 20 some odd years is when somebody pays you a compliment, what are they after? And that's what is being said here, that your heart not be lifted up and you not have yourself swayed by people who are giving you all sorts of compliments so that you will be favorably disposed to do what they want to do. So that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So again, the whole point of this series of laws is so God doesn't decide, you guys stink, and start moving Babylonians and Assyrians and Romans in to clean things up, which is what he does. And you'll notice everything in this list I have just read, Solomon violated everything. And that's why the kingdom was divided. And God explicitly said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son, Solomon. I'm not going to take it away from you for David's sake. But your son is not going to rule because of you. What he did is he violated, as I say, every provision in this law. And Samuel, when he was warning them, getting a king's a bad idea, and what he said, these are the ways of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariot, which is to say you'll have a military draft. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. He's not going to plow his own ground. He's going to get some of you people to do it. And make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. In other words, I'm going to get the craftsmen to make things that will make me more powerful, instruments of war. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Not only will he take your sons, but he'll take your daughters. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. So what he's going to do is he's going to tax your land and he's going to give it to his bureaucrats. Any of this sound familiar? He will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. I wish the government did only take a tenth. Notice that when government starts becoming independent of the people, if you will, it becomes more and more greedy. Always in the name of something really good, but it's just nothing but greed. And what Samuel is saying is that's what's going to happen. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Which is to say, I have told you this is a dumb idea. If you want to do it, by all means, go ahead. I'm telling you it's dumb, but go ahead. And, oh, by the way, when the consequences of that kick in, Solomon had 30,000 draftees, if you will, who were doing nothing but going up to Lebanon and cutting wood and quarrying stone for his building projects. And again, he built a magnificent temple. He built a magnificent palace. I mean, he built a lot of stuff. And if you were one that wants all that stuff, or you were a contractor, Solomon did great things. But he did it at the expense of the people. That's the way it works. And what God is laying out here in the Torah is how he wants it to work. So, one of the things that you're hearing as this political season is in high gear is we got to save our democracy. Democracy is a technique. It is simply a technique for choosing government. It isn't sacred. There's nothing sacred about democracy in the Torah. It says you, people, will choose. How you do that and how you organize it is up to you. So democracy is not particularly sacred. In order for democracy to work, it depends on liberty. Liberty has to come first. And then once liberty shows up, if you want to organize yourselves democratically, great. If you want to set a king over yourself, great. If you want to have a parliament, great. God doesn't care what the technique is. What he wants you to do is be free to make those choices. That's the whole point of this section of the Torah. Now, I said earlier on, Moses said, in the future, if you decide you want a king, and your reasoning is because I want to be like everybody else, what I am saying is that represents a failure. because God does not want Israel to be like everybody else. He wants Israel to be different and an example that everybody else will look at and say, wow, that is really a wise country. Look at those great laws. Look at how prosperous they are. Maybe we ought to investigate their God. That's the goal. This is now genealogy. I am a firm believer that God set up the United States originally, because all of our founding document principles come right out of the Torah. I am further convinced that God's purpose for the United States was the same as his purpose for Israel, that we be an example to the rest of the world of what happens when your people are free. What happens when you have responsible liberty? And what we've seen is the United States has just blossomed. And that's all based on the liberty that we've been given. The other side of that now is when Israel runs off the rails, which they do historically. You know, they set themselves a king over themselves, and the place gets divided in half, and they have a series of corrupt kings, and they have corrupt judges. And you read any of the prophets, and they all say, you guys are corrupt. Your judges are corrupt. Your nobles are corrupt. Your society has become corrupt. And I'm not going to put up with that, quote God. And the point is, when Israel's example becomes destructive of what God wants their example to be, God steps in and takes action. Now, if I'm right, and the purpose of God for the United States was analogous to his purpose for Israel, if I'm right, and I think I am, or I wouldn't say it, then God, I am suggesting to you, is looking at us, and you can go read any of the prophets, and instead of Israel and Judah, you can say Washington, United States. Because all of the things that God is upset with Israel about, or has been upset with them in the past, we're now doing. And the only way to turn that around is repentance and doing things that are right. He says over and over again in the prophets, if you will just repent, and if you will just start doing justice, start doing right, you can live in this land if you'll just do that. And of course they don't. I am not of the opinion that God is going to send us a prophet because he's written it down and you can read it. So what I'm suggesting is repentance, prayer, and choosing good magistrates is the key to staying where we are. And if we don't do that, I am going to suggest to you that God is perfectly capable of adjusting us just like he adjusted Israel.